I'm excited for this series. I'm enjoying our second series, the second I Am series. Initially, we looked at a number of traits about you and you deciding, I am generous. I am consistent. Right now, we're in a series that JR started last week about Jesus and the seven things that Jesus said, I am, right? And last week, we started with, I am the light of the world. We're not going to cover all seven in this series leading up to Easter, but this morning, I'm really grateful to share with you the I am the good shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd. So you could turn with me to John chapter 10. That's where we'll be spending most of our time, though we'll take a look at some other scriptures. But in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. Well, what does the good shepherd do? He continues saying, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's good, isn't it? That's good. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's good that Jesus laid down his life. The gospel means the good news. And it's good news that you and I have in us. We're benefactors of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, for you and I. He continues in, or he begins that portion of scripture in John 10 with verse 1 saying, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. So he said, I am the good shepherd, but that's also alluding that there's other kinds of shepherds, right? He's distinctly, uniquely the good shepherd because there's all kinds of shepherds. And he starts John chapter 10 by identifying these other types of shepherds. Some of them must surely be thief or robbers. If you're listening to me online or here in this room, I think we have to be able to agree and you have to be able to admit we do have a thief and we do have a robber, don't we? We might not necessarily agree on Jesus or the forms or the ways that we worship him or that we celebrate together or the way we interpret the Bible, but we have to agree, don't we? There is an evil force out there. There is something that Jesus is comparing to a thief and to a robber. Recently, I don't know how many of you know of the incident that our sheriff, Leo Dutton, did not call an accident. He was clear in his reporting on it. A 24-year-old female near the intersection just past Costco jumped from her husband's vehicle that he was driving. She exited the vehicle while they were going down the road, and he was arrested for being high, for being in possession of and under the influence of very potent and dangerous drugs. And she lost her life. Recently, I lost a 41-year-old friend who's a believer in Christ, who loves God, who gave his life, the majority of his life, his childhood. He grew up on the shores of Japan, bringing the good news, the gospel news, that Jesus is the good shepherd to people who didn't want to hear it, to people who bullied him. And he had a love for them. And he gave a number of his years and he returned in his adulthood for 7 years serving God. And yet he struggled with mental illness and with depression and with suicidal thoughts and until one day he took his life. Even though he grew up in an amazing Christian family and home and did ministry a big part of his life, there is an evil one out there, even in our own community, who's seeking out like a robber and like a thief. 2 days later, my wife and I went to a 49-year-old friend of ours' funeral who lost his battle in 8 short months against cancer. We're praying for his wife, who we love and who we care for and who's a significant part of our community. They had been leaders at Narrate Church here in town and have left a significant impact, and we're doing a significant work. And they had no idea, no understanding whatsoever. For some reason, I was in the hospital on the same floor the moment they found out. And she came out of the room, and I could tell her distress. And I'm telling you, she'd be able to tell you there is a thief and a robber who's on loose in our community. And our community is not unique. You can go to any community. You can go anywhere in the world, and there is a thief and a robber. And Jesus starts there. He starts there. He starts the passage that there is, whether you believe it or not, whether you've been touched by it, affected or not, there's a thief and a robber, and they enter not through the gate. They come climbing in because they're robbers and they're thieves. But I'm the good shepherd. He talks about their purpose in John 10:10. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Flat out. Steal, kill, and destroy. If it leads to that, it may start out simple. If it's about that, if it's loosely connected to that, it's the evil one whose purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The good shepherd's purpose in laying down his life for the sheep, for you and I, is that we would have a good, rich, and satisfying life. We may all differ in what that looks like, but another version says life to the fullest. I think Jesus really knows what that looks like, doesn't he? Another version says abundant life, that we would have life and life more abundantly. That's Jesus' purpose. For clarity's sake, in this metaphor that Jesus is laying out for us, that he's sharing with those who are listening in John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. Let there be no mistake. And you and I are the sheep. The sheep. We're going to look at both this morning. We're going to look at the sheep. We're going to look at you and I. Why would Jesus pick, of all animals, why would he pick the sheep for you and I? One, it's the most referenced animal in the Bible. Sheep occurs roughly about 200 times in the Bible. Dogs, for those of you who are pet-loving fans, dogs occur 44 times, referenced 44 times in the Bible. For those of you who love or hate cats, cats are mentioned zero. Zip, zilch, who cares? It'd be an insult if he referenced us as cats, wouldn't it? But how many of you seriously think for a moment, have you ever seen a sheep in a circus before? Have you seen a Sherpas? A Sherpas? That's a new one. That's a new one. Maybe be on to something. Have you ever seen a sheep in a circus? No! Because you can't train them. You can train just about any other animal. You've seen almost every other animal in a circus before, and especially if you went to numerous circuses, but you haven't seen a sheep. And there's reasons why you haven't seen a sheep in a circus. Because they're stupid! And Jesus picks sheep to represent, to include in his metaphor of you and I. That means I'm stupid. You already knew that. What you may not know is you're also stupid with me. Right? Jesus chose sheep to reference us. 4 challenges of being a sheep. We'll just hit it quickly. so we can get on to the good news, the good shepherd part. Sheep get lost easily, right? Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have gone our own way. How many of you, you don't have to, you can answer to yourself, how many of you can agree, I've gone astray? I've gone my own way. I might this afternoon. I could do it at any moment. If I'm not following Jesus, I could easily find my own way again. Maybe not the right way, but I can easily find my way. Number two, sheep are defenseless. Think about that for a moment. Most animals are created with some sort of defense mechanism. Some of them their tongues, some of them their secretions. Some of them have apparatuses, horns, claws, fangs. And when they still have nothing, most of them will at least kick. Most livestock will kick. When you work with sheep, generally speaking, they don't even kick. You can get them all crowded in the alleyway, and you don't have to worry about one kicking every once in a while. Calving, branding season, wear shin guards. Go get your little kids shin guards. You're going to get kicked. Going behind calves, working with horses, there's a high chance and probability you're going to get kicked. They don't have fangs or claws either, but at least they kick. Most sheep don't even kick. Sheep just keep moving away. They just keep moving away and trying to move away from danger, and you can count on them moving away. That's one of the reasons why we call them herders, because you recognize the fact they're just going to keep moving away. So if I move over here, I'm going to herd them over there. You can just plan on it. That's one of their best defense mechanisms. Cornered sheep just keep bunching up. They just get tighter and tighter and push more and more, even to the detriment of one another, right? Pushing one another, shoving one another, contracting, restricting one another, till maybe the weaker one suffocates. Why? Because they're stubborn. Maybe you've dismissed me up until this point, but I hope to get your attention. Our relationship with sheep, they're stubborn. They don't have a reverse. They just keep going forward and away and away and forward. It's rare that they turn around. All other livestock will turn around and face you and be like, dare you. Not sheep. They're just going to keep going their own way. In a stock alleyway, or if a sheep's out on its own and it approaches two rocks that it thought for sure it could get through, or between two logs that it thought for sure it could get through, they're so dumb, they'll just keep standing there pushing and pushing and pushing rather than trying to back out and go in reverse. They just keep trying to go forward, hitting the same wall in the same way over and over again. Sound familiar to anybody here? Certainly I have in my own life. Left to my own, I am like a sheep. Without Jesus in my life, without the good shepherd in my life, I'm very much like sheep. Number four proves it. Sheep are filthy. They will not and cannot clean themselves. I think many of us have seen the videos where a sheep has been abandoned or left on its own for a long, long, long time. And they bring this sheep in, and like you see it and you're like, how does that thing even walk? With hooves like that, with their feet grown out so long and curled back, that thing's been abandoned for a long time. And it's got so much wool on it, so much covering on it, like it can only see the food down below. It can't see or recognize anybody else. All of us can recognize abandoned sheep, can't we? You hear what I'm saying? All of us can recognize a sheep who's been abandoned. one way or another, or in many ways, they're quite easy to distinguish. The sheep that haven't been cared for. When it comes to taking care of sheep, it's important to have some sort of method for de-lysing, taking care of the bugs. With most other forms of livestock, you can put up an apparatus that will work for them, like they have more intelligence than sheep. Like you can take a rectangular piece, if you will, on a frame and put it out in the pasture, and it has a roller on top of it or some really thick, dense rags hanging from that, and you can soak that in insecticides that don't affect the animal or in a type of oil, and the cows will come underneath it, and that they actually think it feels good to have that rub on their back. And it's not just so they have a scratching post to help save your fence, but it's also de-lysing and debugging and helping take care of them. But the oil is also soothing the top of their skin, the top of their back that's the most exposed to the sun. Not sheep. They'll walk right by it. You have to take each one, separate it from the others, and care for the sheep. If it needs oil put on its back, someone's going to have to do it because they are not going to figure out how to do it. Not even if it feels good. Similar with horses. Horses love to scratch and to push into things. And you can actually work with their tendencies to help take care of them, but not sheep. Sheep are different. They're much different. We're much different. And we're not much different than sheep. In the eyes of God, we're actually not good either, are we? We're not that smart. We're not that good. We talk in terms of, oh, that person's a good old boy, or she's a goody two shoes. But there's no such thing before God. We're all filthy. The best of our works, Scripture says, are like filthy rags to God. They don't make up for how filthy we are. There's not enough to make us good enough. There has to be somebody like a good shepherd who will trade places with us, who will initiate relationship for us, will help connect us to God, because we're all, before a perfect God, our imperfections still show us of who we are, that we're all, to one degree or another, we're all sickened sinners together in need of a good shepherd, in need of a relationship with Jesus. Sheep have to be cared for. That's the real comparison. It's not how dumb they are. It's how much they are in need of care, of provision, of protection. Sheep need a shepherd, and we need a savior. Sheep need a leader, and we need Jesus. It's not as much about their condition as much as it is about their need and the solution. And in that, Jesus is saying, I am. I am. Who here is going to believe? Who's going to agree with me? I'm the good shepherd. Who's going to recognize their need, not their stupidity? Who's going to look past their filthiness and go, I need Jesus? I need the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? In the rest of our time, I want to focus on that, and I want to turn to some other scriptures. What does the good shepherd do? There's four incredible qualities of the good shepherd that I want to share with you, and I don't want to just share with you just to talk about Jesus, because Easter's coming. I hope with each one of these, as you're sitting there listening to me, you can be thinking, how is the good shepherd this to me? Not just what are my conditions, but what do I need? Because Jesus is the good shepherd. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but here's what we're looking at. The first one, can you say with me, he guides. He guides. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's the good shepherd because he guides. He guides us. Psalms 23:3, you recognize it. David writes, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He guides. Verse 3 of John chapter 10 says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, and the sheep recognize his voice. Recognize his voice. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name. By name, he calls them. And leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Because his sheep know his voice. Some of you may say, well, I don't know if I know the voice of God. Jason, have you ever audibly heard God call your name? Have you heard God's audible voice? I'm going to say, I have heard God's voice. There's so many ways that I have heard God's voice. There's many ways to hear God's voice. One of the most important ways you can hear God's voice is to open his recording for you. His personal account of his story that includes you, that is about you, and is for you is just to open God's word. That's what we're doing here. This story is not written to be a made-up story that Jesus told a bunch of little kids in a little Sunday school gathering underneath a tree in a field somewhere. It's written down. We're looking at it today because it was written down for you. It's God's message. It's his story. It's his voice speaking to you who will listen. Jesus didn't say it to just start in a great introduction. I'm telling you the truth. He said it because it's truth. And it's true for you and it's true for me. It's truth for each one of us. But God speaks through circumstances. He speaks through people and he speaks through messages. He speaks through teachings. He speaks through prophetic messages from other people who don't have a clue about me. But God can speak through impressions on their hearts or visions that he's giving them. And God's so powerful, he can speak through the power of his Holy Spirit and direct him straight to circumstances only I and God know about. And he does it not in judgment like too many of us think. He's doing it in love and in care and in provision and in protection and in direction to guide us because he's our good shepherd and he loves us and he laid his life down for us. Now, for a moment, for a matter of illustration, I want you to work with me, okay? My beautiful wife is sitting over here on the front row, my wife Rebecca. And for a moment, I want to picture we have a room and we're going to take 50 ladies and put them in a really tight and confined room and space. And we're going to put Rebecca in there somewhere with those 50 ladies. And I'm going to take each one of you and I'm going to let you go into that room with those ladies. What do we have in that room? A lot of talking, right? Can we all agree? If we've got 50 ladies in a room with my wife, there's going to be lots of talking. They're all in there. I'm going to send each one of you in there one by one, and I want to see who can identify her voice. Take me. Put a blindfold on me. Blindfold me and send me into that room. I'm going to find my wife. Why? There's two reasons why. That you may not be able to. And there's a couple of reasons why I will be able to. I've spent time with her. I know her. Those are the reasons why. Maybe the reasons why you don't hear God's voice, you haven't heard God's voice, is maybe you don't know him. Maybe you haven't spent enough time with him. I'm going to be able to find my wife in that crowd. You can take any one of my four kids. Let's make it even a little bit more difficult. Let's mix in her sisters and my mother-in-law. There's lots of talking in there now. Let's blindfold each one of my kids and send them in there. They're going to find mom. They're going to find Mima. And they're going to find Aunt Cassie. And they're going to find Aunt Laura. They know their voice. They've spent time with, they might not be able to identify any of the rest in the room, but the closest they can certainly identify. Scripture says he calls his sheep by name. I know that that's important to, or should be important to many of you. It's in fact important to a lot of you. It's important to call people by their name. God calls each one of us. Not, hey, you, come over here. Hey, I have something to tell you. Hey, dude. Hey, girl. Calls us by name. I try hard, and I fail often. But I try hard to get people's names down because our name matters to each one of us. There's a different level of communication and connection relating to one another. There's different experiences that you have with the people you are closest to because you know them well. You know their name. And part of what makes those experiences so awesome or so incredible are because of how well you know those people. You could do some of the same things with people you don't know or people that you barely know or people you don't even know their names, and they're not going to be the same experiences, right? But Jesus wants that kind of closeness. The Father wants that kind of close relationship with us, and he says, Jeremy, because he wants you to recognize his voice. He wants you to recognize his guidance that he's trying to provide in your life. Are you with me? He's the good shepherd. He guides. The next one, he provides. Psalms 23, verses 1, 2, and 3 actually start out like this. The Lord is my shepherd, David is saying. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. David is sticking with this original occupation of his as well of being a shepherd. Some kind of shepherd that David was, he is using to make a connection, to build his relationship with God. He remembers his first job. He remembers his first responsibility. He remembers how much he enjoyed it, how many memories that he had, and he's able to connect that with God and how God has been that kind of person to him. What's the connection? He makes me lie down in green pastures. How often have you seen sheep laying down? Many of you live out in the North Valley, and at a certain time of year, the Baucuses bring into the Seben Ranch out in the valley, out near the intersection out there on the way out to Bob's Valley Market. They'll bring in thousands of sheep there, right? And put them in all those pastures. And you can drive out there, and most of the time, sheep will be standing up. Most of them are not laying down because it takes a lot to get a sheep comfortable enough to lay down. They're not going to lay down if they're hungry. They're not going to lay down if there's tension, if they're not getting along. If you introduce new sheep to one another, they're not laying down for a while. There's some things to sort out. There's trust to build. There's relationship to build. There's a connectivity that doesn't exist. No one's relaxed. No one's kicking back until those things happen. They're not going to lay down if they're afraid. Only if they're full and satisfied and safe are sheep going to lie down? It takes a green, green pasture to get sheep to lay down, to really rest. Some of us need the good shepherd in our homes, don't we? We need our homes to become a bit more of like a green pasture where we're all safe, we're all well-fed, we're all getting along, and tensions are not keeping us separated. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep won't drink next to rushing water. They're afraid. There's too much of a risk that that cotton ball is going to float way down the stream. Jesus knows what kind of water it takes to have sheep drink. It's not rushing water, rapids, or falls that it will refresh the soul. It's quiet waters. They're going to get in deep, deep enough to not just make sure they're fed and safe, but that's going to generate a refreshing of the soul that Jesus wants to provide. He provides in so many ways, and he doesn't leave out our soul. He cares about the refreshing of our soul. He corrects. Number three, Job knew this well. It's his friend that said this bit of scripture, but his friend says, "Blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal." I don't know about your house, your green pasture on your block, but at my house, no one's sitting around saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, he's correcting me. Oh, I'm so grateful for my mom and dad. They correct me all the time." No one's that kind of thankful. When my wife and I have to correct our kids, we hate doing it. I don't like taking their cell phones away. I don't like saying, "You can't spend time with your friends this week. You're going to have to take a break. You got to do the things that need to get done. You got to treat your mom with respect. You've got to do this or that." And if we say, "I'm sorry, you don't have social time this week. You're not hanging with your friends, or this hasn't happened." None of them, let me tell you, none of them are volunteering their phone saying, "Oh, please take my phone away too." We don't like correction, do we? We don't like it, but when we get past it and we get through it and we look back, how many of us sitting in this room, think for a moment, have been able to go back to our parents and say, "Thank you. Thank you for not letting me get away with everything I thought I should have. Thank you for protecting me." How many of us have moments that we hated when someone said, "No, you can't do that"? And we look back at what happened and the situation and circumstances and go, "I am glad I wasn't a part of that. I didn't see that coming. I disagreed. That was, you don't know them like I know them." And I don't see any hands raised, but I feel them. Hebrews 12:11 says it this way: "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace." And peace. Peace for those who have been trained by it. It doesn't even leave off the peace part. It's not just good for him and for us in a right relationship with him, but it actually makes way for peace in our soul and in our life, in our home. Our good shepherd guides, and he provides, and he corrects, and he protects. Again, David wrote in Psalms, continuing in 23, verses 4 through 6, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Your rod, oftentimes we think of them as the same thing, but shepherds had a rod and a staff. David didn't make an error. He's not talking about the same thing. He's talking about two different things. There's a rod for correction. There's a rod for punishment and for correction and for discipline. but there's also a staff. And the staff, even just on the back, lets that sheep know, I'm here. I'm with you. You're not alone. I can rescue you if I need to. It's a protection. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Oil represents protection and healing and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. My cup overflows references a Palestinian tradition. It's not functioning in my home right now, so to tell you that, with three teenagers in my home. I love it, though. I love the activity. But the Palestinian tradition was that as long as you wanted to keep guests in your home, you certainly kept a cup before them, a wine cup before them. And as long as you wanted to keep them there, you kept the cup full. But when you discontinued filling the cup and the cup would run out, that was, I think you get my drift. The picture that it's time. Didn't matter how much wine you wanted. It was a display of how much time I wanted. And then at some point, the cup runs dry. But what's David saying? My cup, the table that you set before me, my cup overflows. You've got so much time for me, God. There's not a time that you're going to turn me away. You have all the time in the world to spend with me. I have access to God at any time, at all times, because my cup overflows. I love that. Isn't that a beautiful picture? My cup overflows. I know I've always got access to the Good Shepherd. Glad he slipped that in. In Jesus' parable of the lost sheep, what happens? In Jesus' parable of the lost sheep, the good shepherd leaves 99 to find the one, to go back and get the one. And when he finds the one, he throws the one over his shoulders and he goes back and he goes home, it says. He goes home. He'll leave the 99 to go get the one and to be able to take him back home. Today, this whole message may be about someone in this room. It may be about some ones. You might be hearing the good news about the Good Shepherd in this way, maybe for the first time. Maybe God's trying to show you how he's been in your life, how he's tried to protect you and tried to correct you and still show you his love and try to provide for you and guide you and care for you. I want to encourage you, if you're someone that God's working on your heart and he's prompting you and wanting to begin a relationship with you, I want to encourage you with a lot of other people in this room, don't leave here today without doing that. The Good Shepherd laid down his life, not just for the 99, not just for the church people, not just for the people who grew up in a Christian home, not just for the people who've read the Bible. Everyone out there, all the ones Jesus laid his life down for. And he said, I can, not only that, but I'm going to pick it back up. He did. He picked it back up, and he's alive today. He resurrected. We're going to celebrate the Good Shepherd on Easter. When he says in there, I have the power to lay my life down and to pick it up again. He's saying Easter's coming. Y'all don't even know what the word Easter is. But Easter's coming. I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. For the ones, I'm going to pick it back up again for all 100 of them, for all of them. Let me finish with a story about a drama professor. There was a drama professor, and he had a whole classroom of kids, and he started the class that particular day by saying, I want each one of us to come forward in front of everybody else, and I want each one of us to read Psalm 23 to one another. That's what we're doing today. That's our class. We're going to read Psalm 23 together. So the professor says, I'll go first. And he stands up in front of them and he had Psalm 23 in front of him. And he says, he started off with, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The drama professor, drama teacher continued with Psalms 23 and he finished and there was resounding applause. All of his students were clapping. Maybe they'd heard that scripture, that portion of scripture for the first time, but they connected in the way the drama professor read it and they gave him applause at the end. The professor was brilliant. He knew exactly what he was doing. Next, he selected the quietest kid in the class. The quietest, shyest. Everybody in the rest of the class knew that that person was the shyest person in the class that day. And he said, I want you to go next. And everybody in the room started to get nervous. No more nervous than him. But everybody knew that he was a Christian. I don't know how, but everyone knew that he was a Christian. And they weren't afraid for that reason. They were afraid for his quietness and for his shyness and his nervousness. The young Christian kid cautiously stood up and he walked to the front of the class. And as he started to read, David's imagery came to life for him personally. And it made it even more difficult to get started and to begin. Because he's remembering all that Jesus had done for him. Not because of everybody that was watching him. But he slowly started off saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. As he paused and he remembered when God provided, when he was in need, God was the one that provided. He makes me lie down in green pastures. As he began to tremble visibly to the other students in the classroom, he continues saying, he leads me beside quiet waters. And he became so overwhelmed with emotion, barely getting through it all, fighting through the tears in his eyes. When that student finally finished, no one clapped. There wasn't a dry eye in the room. Everyone was crying, and the drama coach stood up and walked to the front and said, well, there you have it. I know the psalm, and that man knows the good shepherd. That guy knows the good shepherd. Class dismissed. I want to say it again. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one the good shepherd gave his life for Easters and Easters and Easters ago. And maybe this Easter could be different for you. Because God wants to guide you and he wants to protect you. And he's been trying to correct you and to comfort you and be your strength. I want to ask you before we dismiss and before we leave, would you let him in? Would you begin a relationship with him? I don't mean a knowing or just a celebrating at Easter. Robin eggs are awesome, but Jesus is way better. Having a relationship the rest of the year, every day. That's what David's writing from in Psalms 23 that connected with that kid so well, is the relationship with God, not the knowledge of God. I want to encourage you, you can do that today. I'm available. I'm up front here. If you want to do that, the prayer team is here and available as well. You can get up now and walk to either one of us, and we're going to be happy to pray with you. The rest of us, at the beginning I said, I hope that you can apply these things in your own life, that you're not just hearing me, but that you're connecting it to, where do I need God's guidance? Where do I need God's protection? Where is God trying to correct me? I need his provision. I need his guidance. If there's something big that you're going through that you want prayer for, that you want God to be a part of, that you want the Good Shepherd to be a part of, the prayer team's here and they're available for you to pray with as well. And I encourage you to do that as we dismiss. Before we pray together, I want to also tell you that Vision and Values, our 101 class, is happening next Sunday as well. JR will be back and he'll be leading that. And you can sign up out in the lobby for that this Sunday, and we'll make sure and have lunch for you the next Sunday to be a part of that class. But as we get ready for the Easter season, would you stand with me? Could we pray to that Good Shepherd together? In your heart, in your circumstances, I want to encourage you, in your green pasture, on your block, in your house, will you begin preparing your heart? That's what the Old Testament Jewish Israelite people would do. They'd spend days and days of preparation for this, not just wake up Sunday morning and look for the Easter eggs, but they start preparing. Prepare now. Father, we worship you. We celebrate you. Part of me wants to head right back into worship because you're the Good Shepherd. You strengthen me and you protect me and you guard us. You gave your life for us and you didn't leave it just laying hidden in a tomb. You walked out of that tomb for every person in this room, that we would have the good news living in us, that we'd be a part of a spiritual family that you're coming back for, that you're building, now in our community where there's the evil one. You are building your kingdom right here with us. And God, we worship you. We celebrate you. We look forward to continuing to celebrate the Good Shepherd that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.